Text is Acts chapter 20, verses 17 through 21. Acts chapter 20, verses 17 to 21. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus." This is the word of the Lord. Father, as we look to your word now, we ask that you would open our hearts to the message you have for each of us as individuals today. Cause us to leave here today knowing that we have met with you. For that is ultimately why we came today. Amen. Monday morning I gathered with seven or eight other pastors here at the church. We do this on a regular basis. The Free Church pastors from the Western Slope get together in something we call HCN. It's a healthy church network. And we share prayer requests, and we have some teaching, and interact with one another, and pray with one another. And sometimes on those days, other people come into the building, and I'll go talk to them, or they'll come into the building, and kind of, you know, there'll be a little distraction. And this week, for the first time, and we've been doing this for 19 years, for the first time, someone came, and I saw they were coming up, and I went out, and I said, "You cannot come into the building now, because our pastors are hurting." And what happened is this. First, our district superintendent told us about two pastors from the Four Corners region who resigned a week ago today. One of them, after a 3-month sabbatical, came back and said, "I just can't do this anymore." The other one, for personal reasons. And then after that, the Free Church pastor in Montrose talked about his week. A week ago, well, this was Monday, so a week earlier, he had received a phone call from his previous church. And he was there for 14 years, I believe, and he had an associate pastor who served with him for 10 years and was his kid's youth pastor. And a week earlier, he had committed suicide. And he was the third Evangelical Free Church pastor to commit suicide in the last 3 months. So I'm thinking about this, and I'm sad because they're my friends, they're my compatriots, they're guys who I meet at conferences. And three of them in 3 months have ended their life. And I'm getting ready to preach, and I'm looking at Acts chapter 20, and Acts chapter 20 is a special passage for me, because 12 years ago when I was working on my doctorate and finishing my dissertation, it was Acts chapter 20, verse 27, which formed the kernel of my doctoral work. It is there that Paul says, "I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God." And I had been thinking, you know, I planned my sermons out ahead, and I've been thinking, you know, we get into Acts chapter 20, that's going to be a great easy week, because I'm just going to talk about my doctoral work and the significance that has for me, and talk about the seven core doctrines of the faith and the five foundational disciplines, and remind you of that thing which is really speaks to my heart, and how I try to preach so you get those things. And then I'm reading in light of what happened, what I heard on Monday, and the still small voice directs me to the passage I read to you this morning. Because in that passage we see Paul, knowing he's at the end of his life, he knows that his ministry is about to be done. he goes to Miletus and he calls for the elders at Ephesus. He didn't go to Ephesus because he knew that once he got there, he'd want to stay longer than his plans would allow for. He wanted to make it to Jerusalem by Pentecost. So he goes to Miletus and the elders from Ephesus meet him there. And if you read on in Acts chapter 20, what you see is that Paul tells them, this is the last time you're going to see me. It is Paul's farewell tour. He is going around and he's meeting his friends and saying, you're not going to see me again. And what he expresses to the elders at Ephesus is a guy who is pretty confident that he's going to finish well. That he doesn't have any regrets at this point in his life. Now, it's not that he never had regrets. It's not that he didn't do stuff that, in retrospect, he really wishes he didn't do. This is, after all, the same guy who persecuted the church. It is the one who called himself the chief of all sinners. It's the one who said he didn't deserve to be called an apostle. But here, when he talks to the elders at Ephesus, he expresses a confidence. He expresses the heart of a man who's finished well. And I reflect upon that this week because three of my fellow pastors decided to end their lives. At least in a couple of those cases, it was because they weren't finishing well, because they did live with regrets. And so what I share with you today is a challenge that you would live your life in such a way that you wouldn't end with regret, that you would finish well, that you would today experience a renewal. It says, I can do it. From this point on, I can live without regrets. And we're going to take Paul as our model, as a man who said, I live without regrets, even though he had bad stuff in his past. Once he got to the Damascus Road and he had that conversion experience, he began along a path of a life without regrets. And I believe there's five keys to a life without regrets contained in our passage for today. The first one starts in verse 17 of the text. If you have it in front of you, you'll see that Paul says that you know how I lived from the first day I entered Asia. If you want to live a life without regrets, you have to have a life of transparency. A life of transparency. See, Paul, he just said, I was an open book. You know how I lived. You looked at me, you saw the things I did, you interacted with me. I didn't keep secrets from you. See, if you want to live a life of regrets, keep secrets. If you want to live a life of regrets, keep parts of your life separated and away from the view of your spouse or your children or your family. A life of transparency enables us to finish well. Paul was transparent before God. He was transparent before the people that he ministered to. I believe he was transparent to himself. He didn't have little parts, he didn't have a room in his life which was reserved for his own sinful behavior. And sometimes people say, I've given God everything except for this. Well, then you haven't given everything. If you want to have a life with no regrets, if you want to finish well, you're going to have a transparent life. You're going to have to come clean. You're going to have to be willing to say, here's where I struggle. I will do whatever I can, whatever I have to, in order to stop. See, that's part of the problem with the fellow pastors. And the one pastor was from Michigan. And 6 months ago, he actually sat with his HC and his Healthy Church Network, and he said, I got a little problem with pornography. And it wasn't a little problem with pornography. I'm actually not sure you can have a little problem with pornography. Just tell your wife, I have a little problem with unfaithfulness. I'm only unfaithful once a month. Now, how many wives here would be happy if their husbands were only unfaithful once a month? Anybody? Because if you're happy if they're only unfaithful once a month, they're probably unfaithful more often than that now. But you wouldn't say, I have a little problem with unfaithfulness. See, I have a problem with sin. And the problem with this pastor in Michigan who committed suicide is that it wasn't a little problem with pornography. It was well beyond that. And what he wanted some level of accountability. And by accountability, he just meant, I want some place where I can come and you guys can say, oh, it's okay. Other guys struggle with that too. But he didn't come and say, you know what? I've got a problem and I'm going to fix it or I'm going to die. I'm going to do everything I can. I don't care if I have to hire somebody to be with me every moment of the day. I am not going to do this again. Every once in a while, somebody asked me, would you be my accountability partner? And I usually say yes, and then they decide they don't want to have me as their accountability partner. Because when I'm your accountability partner, I get to sign your checks. So that's one of the prerequisites. So if you want me to be your accountability partner, come prepared to have me go to the bank with you so I can sign checks from your account. Because the next time you come to me and you say, oh, by the way, you know, I told you I got this problem with pornography. I looked at some porn this week. I'm going to write a $500 check to the church. You know, they used to think of this as, you know, you're paying for your sin. Yeah, you're going to pay for it until it hurts so much that you say, you know what, I'm either never going to tell pastor I'm doing this again, or I'm going to stop doing it. I'm going to make the pain of doing it more than the pain of continuing, the pain of changing. See, people who want to live a life with no regrets are going to have to be like Paul and say, you know everything about me. I am totally transparent. You know my good, my bad, and I will do everything I can to be open and honest with you. Now, a lot of churches, a lot of pastors debate this issue about whether or not, as a pastor, you ought to give personal illustrations, whether you talk about your own life. And there's some pastors who've gone through their whole ministry. They've never said anything about their personal life. You don't know who their kids are. You don't know if they love their wife. You don't know anything about them because it's all about God's Word. That's good. Except that when you read God's Word, if you read Paul in Acts chapter 20, the passage we're looking at today, if you read that, you say, wow, he's talking about his personal life. He's sharing himself with people. And out of that, he's able to finish life well. And if you want to finish well, if you want to live without regrets, you're going to have to start with transparency. You're going to have to start by saying, I'm open to the people around me. I'm not going to keep secrets. I'm not going to live a private life, my private sin. Because you can be sure of this, your sin will find you out. You cannot keep it secret forever. Oh, and by the way, your life is already transparent to God. We only fool ourselves in believing that He doesn't see our sin. You need to be transparent with God, transparent with yourself. You need to be willing to say, you know, here's an area where I am not living as I ought to live. And you need to be transparent with others. Others need to be here to help you live an examined life. We're going to come to communion later on this morning. And one of the things that we do in communion is we talk about examining ourselves. As the scripture tells us, 1 Corinthians, it tells us, you know, we need to examine ourselves before we take of the bread and drink of the wine. It is a part of what it means to live without regrets, is that we actually think through, am I living a life which is pleasing to God? And that when I am not, we make a decision to change. So the first key to living without regrets is to live a life of transparency. The second, I actually debated making this one point instead of the next 2 points into one, and I'm still kind of up in the air on it, but it shows up as two, so we'll make it two. He lived a life of humility. The next verse, verse 19, actually says, I serve the Lord with great humility and with tears. He lived a life of serving God in humility. So he had a life of humility. And he did that with tears. And the 2 points together, humility and compassion. And really what this is it's a reflection of Christ. Because if you read through the Gospels, what you see is that Christ lived a life of incredible humility and incredible compassion. That he served others in an understanding that others were more important than himself. As a matter of fact, Philippians talks about that and says that we are to, in humility, value others above ourselves. If we think that we're all that important, if we think that we're the king of the mountain, then we have given up humility. You know, this morning a couple of the elders and I got together and prayed, and we had just a very brief discussion about what is the right way for us to respond to illegal immigration, to the aliens amongst us. And it was an interesting discussion, and it may be a prompting of the Spirit for me to actually address this for a few weeks in a sermon, in a sermon series, but one of the things that's happening in our country right now is that we have this influx of aliens, of illegal immigrants, and we're protesting. Even in great liberal states like California, the people are gathering up and they're blockading the roads and keeping our government from transporting these illegal immigrants to different places in order for us to take care of them. And we are all high and mighty about how, well, you know, they should come in legally. And you know, the age of some of those kids is 5, 6 years old. Kids who have been walking for weeks to cross a border to get someplace in the hope that their life will be better. Sometimes I think maybe we should cry for them. I wouldn't want my kid to do that. But instead, we just, good old American spirit, want to kick them out. Every week we pray our 5-second prayer. Heavenly Father, please draw David to Jesus and make him an ambassador of Christ. It's a great theological prayer. You've been here enough times, you've heard it, and you've embraced it, and you pray it with me on Sunday mornings. The thing is, that list of 100 names that we have posted in the back, those are people who, should Christ return right now, would spend eternity in hell. And that's why we pray for them. We shed tears for them. We have compassion. 4 or 5 times in the Gospel of Matthew, just in Matthew, it tells us that Jesus looked upon the crowds with compassion. They were sheep without a shepherd. They were lost. They were injured. And he ministered to them in humility and in compassion. If you want to finish well, if you want to live a life with no regrets, you have to embrace humility and compassion. You have to be willing to shed tears for those who are down and out, for those who maybe make life inconvenient for you. Maybe they drain your emotional energy, but you have to cry for those who are dying without Jesus Christ. And you have to be willing to say, these are people who need help. And instead of saying, you know, pick yourself up by the bootstrap, I'm going to have compassion in the same way that Jesus had compassion upon me. I'm going to treat you with humility, for Christ himself, he descended here onto earth, taking on the form of man in an incredible act of humility, and humbled himself to become like us in order that he might address our needs, because ultimately he had enough compassion on us to do whatever it took in order to bridge the gap between us and God. If you want to finish well, you're going to have a heart of humility and compassion. You're going to have to become more like Christ on those two areas. And there's plenty of places in Scripture which tell us that we should do that. Colossians 3:12, 1 Peter 3:3, Ephesians 3. There's plenty of places which admonish us to live with humility, to admonish us to embrace compassion. And Paul says, you've seen my life. I have served the Lord with great humility and with tears. A couple of questions. I was supposed to ask the first one at the end of the first point. Who is it that you're most transparent with? Do you have a person that you're being transparent with, that you're saying, you know, this is the area where I'm struggling, this is what I need, and will you help me with this area? Not somebody that will say, you know, I'm sorry you're struggling with that, a lot of people struggle with that, but somebody will say, you know what, cut it out. Stop it. You're sinning by choice. You've got to be transparent with somebody, and you need to embrace humility and compassion. And that's the second question is, who are you crying for? What causes you to have tears come to your eyes when you see a 5-year-old kid crossing the Rio Grande in the hopes that they can live a better life? Do you just get the hair on the back of your neck up and say, get these people out of here? It's going to cost us too much. Or do you respond with compassion? First three steps. Transparency, humility, compassion. And then you go on to verse 20 of our text. In verse 20 of our text, we see that Paul has courage. He says there, I did not hesitate to preach anything that would be helpful to you. I love that phrase. I didn't hesitate to preach anything that would be helpful to you. Later on in verse 27 of the text, Paul says, I did not hesitate, he's the same phrase again, I did not hesitate to proclaim to you the whole will of God, the full counsel of God. That was the basis of my doctoral work. How do you do that? And this concept of I don't hesitate to tell you anything that is helpful to you. I will not hesitate to preach you the full will of God. You know, so often we are in a relationship with people and we kind of hold back. We don't want to say what needs to be said. We don't want to say, well, frankly, you're in this boat because of stupid decisions you make. Stop making the stupid decisions and you'll get out of the boat. When you say, oh, I'm so sorry you're having such a difficult time. When what we ought to say is, you're having a difficult time because you're disobedient to God. Because these steps you're taking are specifically contrary to the teaching of Scripture. Paul says, I didn't hesitate to preach anything that would be helpful to you. You know, it's so easy for us to just let it ride, to not speak up. But Paul had the courage to say what needed to be said. And he was severely tested for it. The text actually talks about that in verse 19. He was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. And he doesn't mean that, you know, that they gave him an exam. He means they gave him 40 lashes. They imprisoned him. They beat him. What lengths are we willing to go? Do we have the courage to potentially damage a friendship in order to speak the truth? If you want to live a life without regrets, at some point you have to stop hesitating and say, this is what the Bible says. This is where I stand. This is what you need to do. You need to, and fill in the blank as the situation warrants. Paul says, I don't hesitate to preach anything that would be helpful. I don't hesitate to proclaim the full will of God. He does it even though the gospel will cause offense. And I guarantee you, the gospel does cause offense. Because people do not want to hear the message of the gospel. They don't want to hear that God expects more from us than we generally offer. Because generally this is what we say. Come to Jesus, have faith in Jesus, your sins will be forgiven. But you know, part of Paul's courage was coupled with the fifth point. And that is clarity, which is found in verse 21 of our text. In verse 21, Paul says, I have declared to both the Jews and to the Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And we live in a society where we just want to say, have faith in Jesus. And everything's going to be hunky-dory. Just believe in Jesus. Believe that He died. Believe He rose again. And we don't want to add that first part. Turn to God in repentance. We want to make believe that we can have it all, that we can continue down our path of sin and say that we've accepted Jesus without repenting. Repenting is turning around, stopping the things you're doing. If you want to live a life without regrets, at some point you have to make the message clear. You have to have a clarity of vision, a clarity of focus that says, I know what my message is. I know what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches things which the world doesn't embrace. It teaches that there is one way to heaven. You're saved through faith in Jesus Christ, and there is no other way to get to heaven. Our world wants to say, well, you know, Islam, it's a good religion of peace. And I want to say, I don't care if it's a religion of peace or a religion of war. It's a religion which gets you to hell. We don't want to offend people and say, you know, the path you're going on, it ends in hell. We don't want to have the offense of the gospel, but Paul was willing to say, I have a clarity of message. I will preach to the Jews and to the Greeks, to anybody who will listen. Turn to God in repentance and have faith in Jesus Christ. This is the kernel of the gospel. The other things we can argue about, predispensational, postdispensational, or amillennial, or premillennial, or, you know, transubstantiation, consubstantiation, it means nothing if we don't have Jesus, if we haven't turned to God in repentance and have faith in Jesus Christ. Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, he talks to them, and he says, you know what? I'm never going to see you again. I've lived before you in transparency, humility, compassion, courage, and clarity, and I will finish well. And in a week when I sat with fellow pastors and heard with deep sorrow the three different evangelical free church pastors, and that means three different evangelical free churches across the United States, one in Michigan, one in Iowa, one in North Carolina, three different churches, this day are grappling with, what do you do to finish well? And how do we stop leaders from saying, I can't do it? We've got to be transparent. We've got to be willing to be humble. We've got to be willing to have compassion for one another. have the courage to speak the truth with clarity. In just a moment, we're going to come to the communion table. We're going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11 how Christ gave to the apostles the night he was betrayed this message of communion. And we get eventually to a verse which is actually where we usually stop. We usually stop and say, you know, unless a man examines himself, he shouldn't take of communion. It's this verse. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. And we usually stop there out of politeness. The Scripture doesn't stop there. The Scripture goes on and says, that is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. That's a nice way of saying a number of you have died. It's because they have not been transparent with God and themselves. And on this day, I admonish you. I challenge you. Choose to finish well. Because it is a choice. Choose from this day forward to live without regrets. Not that you don't care about stuff. Because one way to live without regrets is just, you know, care about anything. Reject the conviction of the Holy Spirit. I don't regret anything I do. I can do anything I want. Now, a lot of people in our society to live without regrets. And what you find is they live a horrible life. But choose to live a Christian life, a life without regrets. From this day forward, examine your life. We're going to take the bread, we're going to take the juice, and we're going to talk about how Jesus gave his life for us. And we're going to be admonished to examine ourselves. And I would admonish you today to examine yourself in terms of these five keys to a life without regrets. Do you have a transparent life? Are there secrets in your life which must be revealed before you're going to be able to get over that sin? Are you willing to serve with humility and compassion, being Christ-like in your response to the people around you? Are you willing to speak with courage the message which is so crystal clear? An examined life embraces the keys to living a life without regret. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would help us as we turn our attention to the celebration of communion. Help us to follow Paul as he followed you, in order that we might live a life where in the sunset years of our life we can talk with others and we can speak to ourselves and to you with a clear conscience that we have lived a life in such a way that we will finish well. That we will hear you say, well done, good and faithful servant. Amen.